Can we sing, stand together and sing Joy to the World? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove
the glories of his righteousness.
That's right. Yes, Lord. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. What's the next verse? He rules the world with truth and grace, is that right? And makes the nations prove. You may be seated. That's fine. Thank you. The title of the message this morning is Christ the Great Intimidator. I was going to use songs as my bullet points, and we'll see how that goes. I might change some of that. We sang some of our songs, so that's good. That's awesome. And you think about the songs. I would like us to meditate a little bit, and maybe we will sing some of the verses, because I want us to think of what they say. Our theology, I realize, is not based in songs, but it's in the Scriptures, in God's Word, and it doesn't change. So sometimes we get our theology mixed up, but sometimes we misunderstand the intent of the theologian too. And as I've been meditating upon the Advent, which is means to, from the words of and to come, Christ came. We're in the Advent. Christ did come. Imagine with me, had Christ not come, our salvation would not be where it is at today. Christ came. And at the moment that he was born, the moment he was conceived in the Virgin Mary, the events were set for the cross. His birth was but a path to Calvary. And wise men still seek him. Paul Harvey, how many of you know who Paul Harvey is? You reveal your age a little bit if you know Paul Harvey, I think, because we would listen. I remember listening as a child in the 80s to Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. But here's something Paul Harvey wrote, and it's not about the rest of the story. It's called The Man and the Birds. The man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe in all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise, And he just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he'd wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another. Sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs at his picture window in his living room. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through this large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on his coat, his galoshes, and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them, so he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried to catch them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except the warm lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they could trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them." But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led. They would not be shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safe, to warm, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there and listened to the bells, Adeste Fidelis. Listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees on the snow. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such an intimidating Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We receive him as Lord of all. We look for his second coming when he'll come as a lion, no more a lamb, but a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy, for he was slain, and we worship him. This morning we're reminded of his goodness toward us. As we look into the scriptures, we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to the first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read the story surrounding the birth that happened on this wise. We're going to see the story this morning and meditate upon that. And I trust we will fall in worship before him. Matthew chapter 1. He rules the world. The book of the genealogy. How many read this book in the Christmas story, these verses in the Christmas story this year, or are planning on it? There are some beautiful things in here, and I'll point them out as we go. And sometimes, you know how light bulb moments come in your life. There was one for me this season. Sometimes I look at the law of God and have looked at the laws in the book of Leviticus and wondered, why those laws? Thank God we're free. Thank God that this morning we understand the truth that's in Christ Jesus, that the old law was there so it could portray the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, so there'd be no mistaking. But here, let's read. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, Achim begot Eliud, Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. There's another genealogy, and that's the one in Luke, I believe it's chapter 3. They're quite similar, but they're a little bit different. One genealogy takes Joseph's. I mentioned Joseph. Joseph's genealogy through David and through David's son Solomon. In this one, we saw that. Solomon, who was born of Uriah's wife to David. You know, God the Son. We talk about the intimidating Savior. God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, has no problems with all our issues in life. In fact, He is seeing through all our issues, and He's made them so that He can identify with us, couldn't He? We could just feel that man with his birds and wanting to identify so that we could feel, and we know that He feels with us. We have all kinds of troubles and all kinds of things. We talked in the Bible study this morning about blessed are the poor in spirit. And whatever that is, whatever that means to you. But as I'm growing older and walking with God and in my 50s, I am finding that I am less capable and have less answers than I used to. And I believe God is probably shattering. I'm guessing that's what He's doing. That's my best guess. Is that He's shattering all my little structures that I have, all my little props that I have, all my little understanding, so I rely on nothing, not in my ability, not in the talents or gifts that I had, because if I had the desire in my heart, I'd have more of them. But He's shattering me, so I rely on Him, because our salvation, your salvation, relies completely in Him, not whatsoever in ourselves. There's another one, Ruth, the Moabitess. Ruth was born, is in the line of the lineage of the Savior, and she was a Moabitess. She came from stock that was the black sheep stock, if you want to call it that. She came from heathen stock, people who worshipped false gods, who were condemned by the Lord, who God in heaven condemned them, but she had faith. She believed in Jehovah. She believed God. And can you and I do that this morning? See, that's the whole premise of which our salvation hinges, that we start trusting God. We believe His Word. We come to Jesus and we see Him as our Savior. We see Him as the King. We see Him for who He is. And there's another one. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Zerah was born first. Judah was a child of Jacob. Jacob, the patriarch, had his 12 sons. Judah was through which the prophecy said the Messiah would come. But if you look at Judah's life, his life was in shambles. His life was nothing to be thought of as good. We have Abraham, faithful Abraham, will lift him up. Judah, not so much. Judah had two sons who were wicked. God killed them. And to raise up a seed, Judah was supposed to give his youngest son to marry this Tamar here and have a child to raise up his first son's lineage, so that the lineage, and here's the point, here's the reason why, but let me hold that thought for a second. But Judah himself impregnated this Tamar. It was not his wife. It was his son's wife, his wicked son's wife, and they had twins, Perez and Zerah. Zerah was born first, but as the little boys were being born, Perez stuck his hand out, and the midwife took a little red cord and tied it to his wrist. And the other boy came out first. But Perez is known because his hand goes out, they said, hey, he came out first. Just a little thought. But why? Why are the details here? Why is this so important? Why was the law of God so explicit in the book of Leviticus about these details? Why, even pre-law, was this so important that they were to raise up this heritage? You know that in Jerusalem, in AD 70, when Jerusalem was burned with fire, all the Levitical records were burned. They were destroyed. There is only one man today who can prove, and who is proven to be to take his genealogy the whole way back to Adam, and his name is Jesus Christ. We ask in the scriptures we can go back and we can prove it, but not in the physical records we have outside of the scriptures. But God was meticulously making sure that there would be a genealogy, a generation where the Messiah would come. He was fulfilling 300 plus in 33 years, 300 plus prophecies of where He was going to come, how He was going to come. And in some of the songs we'll sing this morning, some of the events that happened, some of the things that I've even said, how can we sing songs like this? But maybe we can change our minds a little bit. So Judah, unfaithful Judah, from unfaithful Judah, through that whole mess, God was at work. Through our messes, God's not scared of our messes. God is able to work through our messes. And He came to a virgin. He came to a virgin. I thought of three. There's kind of three stages in my mind as I was thinking of the Christmas story. There were three stages. There was the child Jesus, the little baby Jesus. There was the man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is still called the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. It was Job who said, oh, that there would be a mediator between God and man. Now, we have the mediator, and it's not a ho-hum situation. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd have no mediation between a holy God and yourself. Your condemnation would be sure, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so our condemnation was sure, but there is a mediator between God and men. And at the cross, on Calvary's cross, He sealed the debt. He paid for the debt. He went then down into hell, and He released the captives, and He rose again so that same life would be lived through us. It's not our life. We are too poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Luke says, there's another part of those Beatitudes, he said, blessed are you poor. If this morning you sense the poorness of your life, you know that you just don't have it all together. You've never had it all together. You're not sure if you'll ever have it all together. You just feel like you're a pauper and you're a beggar and you beg of God. And he says, blessed are you, extremely privileged and fortunate are you poor. Of a virgin, was he any less God when he was conceived in the Virgin Mary? He was not. Jesus was not any less God as in a baby or in a man or as God himself. Our bullet point number two is a little town of Bethlehem. And we don't need to sing that song maybe. But in 1865, a man, the writer of this hymn, rode 65 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where he sat for 5 hours. So we have a few extra hours, I guess, today. But he had sat for 5 hours, and he sang Christmas carols, and I guess probably recounted the story, but he sang for 5 hours. And 2 years later, and many Christmas carols were simply products of people trying to teach children the truth of God's word. And 2 years later, he was thinking of how, oh, little town, how insignificant was this little town of Bethlehem with its few thousand people. I think there might be 20,000 people in Bethlehem today. Who knew? Who knew in Bethlehem, the moment of his birth, who knew that in this town, one day there would be thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of tourists would come to this insignificant Bethlehem of Judah, not Bethlehem of Zebulun. There was one of those, but Bethlehem of Judah, just a little insignificant town. One night, and Jesus would be born. Had it been 6 months earlier, that Jesus would have been born, he'd have been born in Nazareth. Because the decree of the emperor came out that you must be paying your tax, and they went back to the city of David, because Joseph was of the tribe of Judah, and he was from the city of David, which is Bethlehem. I always thought of it as Jerusalem. David conquered that city, Jerusalem, and I think of Jerusalem as David's city, as Zion. But he says here it is Bethlehem, the city of David. How important was it? Both genealogies, from what I can tell, are Joseph's genealogies, but in the law, men and women who lived according to the law would take a wife from their own tribe. This man took a wife from that tribe, but the genealogy is taken back through Joseph. How good is God? It's insignificant. Why would you need to have a little law like this? But he was preserving the truth so that you and I would believe today. So that we would believe the story. We would believe that God loves us. You weren't going to believe it. We could take these chapters, the first few chapters out of these two books, Matthew and Luke, and the little bit that's said in Mark and John. We could take the little bit about his nativity. We could take them out of the Bible and you'd think of the description a totally different way. We didn't deserve these things, but he wanted to communicate something to us this morning that you are loved by God. You are loved by God in all your circumstances, whoever you are. You haven't been given too few gifts. He's given you the right amount of gifts. And the gift he asks back from you is yourself. You don't need to be caught up in the Christmas thing, and if you are doing the Christmas things where you're visiting family and friends and giving gifts, so be it. That is secondary to what I want to think about this morning. And one of the reasons I have changed a little somewhat about Christmas, I'm a strong believer that Jesus wasn't born at Christmas time, and I'm going to guess that you all agree with me. Nobody knows when he was born. Doesn't really matter. But I do know this. I remember when the persecuted brothers and sisters in Russia and Romania, back in as a youth, when I would listen to those preachers who had come, who had been there, some of them who were actually lived there, they would, or read books, Tortured for Christ, Behind the Iron Curtain, and 20 Kilometers, some of those books, you would read how Christmas, at Christmas time, they use it as a tool to talk about the Savior. They were not ashamed to own the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a baby in a manger, who came conceived by a virgin, who came in such a humble, insignificant way, so to speak, to insignificant people. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. It says this, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. I would tell you that my understanding, Quirinius, the records are very hard, difficult to figure out, but my understanding is it's only in the last 5 years or so that they've discovered the record that there was actually someone named Quirinius. Before that, it was like, oh, see, here, the Bible's wrong. The records are incorrect. See, it's not true. You can't trust the Word of God. But they have found the record that proves this was a very tiny, tiny blip in history. How these finest details would be woven in. It's like gold, right? Gold is such a... It was one of the gifts by the wise men, we might see that. But gold is such a thing at a thousandth of an inch. At 1/10,000th of an inch, it can be beaten down, and you can beat that thing 1 mile long. That's how good gold is. Like gold, he's woven these things into this wonderful story. So they all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that when they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. Now, come on. If God could work out miracle after miracle, if he could create the stars, don't you think he could have built a new motel in Bethlehem, Judah? Could he not have at least emptied one room somehow miraculously that there had been a spot for the Savior to lay? Would there not have been an innkeeper who would have said, you know, take my bed, take our room here, we will stand out into the streets, he knew lots of people in Bethlehem. But no, he came. There was no room for him in the inn. Is there room for him in your life? Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field. Look at that. These were people who were living out in the field. Imagine what those people looked like, what they smelled like, what they were like. We talk about... You watch people who have worked hard all their life and you see their hands, they've gotten bigger from hard work. You see their hands calloused, and out in the pastures where there are no showers, there are no great comforts, there's no motels to run to, there's no place, and they don't hop in their car and find and go home and then go back out and open the gate and let them out. These people, it says, they lived in the fields. Take note, these people lived in the field. They must have smelled like the cattle and the sheep and whatever else they had out there, and the night sky and the night air, whatever went with all those things. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." A number of times within the story, this, and I stop here because a number of times within this wonderful story when our Savior, when God himself, the Word, became flesh, he says, "Do not be afraid," more than once. He went to Zechariah, he said, "Fear not." He went to Mary, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, fear not." We are people who are extreme. We're like sheep. Startle a sheep and they jump. Last night we went for a walk and two young men raced on ahead, and in the dark, you could, after you're getting accustomed to the dark, you think, oh, I'll see them, right? They should have had white pants on, I think, or white clothing on, but all of a sudden they jump out of the dark or start yelling, whatever, and they're trying to frighten us. We get frightened so very easily. Some of us are frightened today. Maybe you're frightened of your own salvation. Maybe you know you've placed your faith in Christ and you have fear. He says, fear not. I would have been startled. Would have you not been startled if last night, standing beside you, in front of you, wherever, whatever you were doing last night, the angel was standing there and said these things? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That's the gospel, right? That's the good news. Paul said in the Romans, he said, I preached the gospel of God. God had some news so good, he wanted us to know, and he would say it to the lowest of the low. That's good news for everybody sitting in this old building. We're not famous aristocratical people here, are we? I pity those people who are monarchs and have hundreds of millions of dollars of wealth, because if they would come to Christ, the price, the things they would have to place value on, and that would be awesome if they would. But you know how difficult it is to put the correct values on things as they are in our own lives, don't we? Blessed are you poor. Don't be so anxious to get wealthy and secure with riches, because blessed are you poor. Remember, I think of the times when we were the poorest in our family, and they were okay times. They were fine. There was nothing better today about having wealth than there was then. He said, blessed are you poor. Great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which joy isn't found in things anyway, is it? It's found in the Savior. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. That there would be a mediator between God and men. That there would be somebody who could save me from myself, from my sin, from all the issues of my life, all the things that I am failing in, have failed in, and will fail yet in. For there is born to you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I think there's approximately six songs within the Christmas story. Excuse me for calling it the Christmas story, because you tear the word apart and you probably won't agree that there is a Christmas season. Christ came, and I'm willing to use the word because it is in a season that we think of these things and they're so important. But you, in grade five, I told you before probably, but my grade five teacher set it straight. I don't know if, I think she was Catholic, I'm not sure. Her name was Mrs. Stone, whatever that meant, or whoever she was, I'm not sure. She said, how can Christmas and Mass, that's what went together. But we are in the Christmas season nonetheless in our culture. Christ has come, and that's who we adore. Whatever about the Mass, you know what? I hardly know anything about the Mass. I think there were some things about transubstantiation. I think they believed that in that service that bread actually became flesh and wine became the blood of Jesus. And some of those early reformers, they would look. I remember there was one man in particular, he saw a mouse eating of the bread, and he said, is that mouse eating the literal body of Jesus? And he knew the truth. So let's teach our children the truth. We live in a culture and an age where in some places I'm told that you have to teach that Santa Claus is real. Like, come on. We have the truth, let's teach it. We're not ashamed of it because we love the Lord. He is so good. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was then, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing. Let's go to Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. The bread of life was at the house of bread. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him,
they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Talk about evangelism, huh? Talk about the first believers, maybe. These shepherds believed. They went and they saw, they beheld, they went with haste. Are you going with haste? And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. There's approximately, I'm told, 300 plus prophecies of Christ. And here are the odds. The odds that it would happen in Bethlehem, that there would be a messenger come before whose name was John the Baptist, that Jesus would ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. Like, look at all the things that have to fall into place in the correct proportions at the correct time. Betrayed by a friend with 30 pieces of silver, would be silent before his accusers, would be crucified by Romans by the same method they used for criminals, piercing his hands and his feet. Peter Stoner said in a book called Science Speaks that the possibility of that happening would be 1 to the 17th power. How many zeros behind the 17th power, Tom? Do you know? 17. Do you want to do me a favor and write it on the board? The chances of those things happening alone, and somebody's doing some math. Our children are doing these things as math. And there's ways you can calculate. This man did his own calculation. He said that's the amount of chances that those things all could happen in 33 years. To give it a little perspective, it looks like this. If you took that many silver dollars, and that's a lot, and can you tell me what that number is? I can't. It's a lot. But if you took a silver dollars, took that in silver dollars and placed it over, it would become 2 feet thick over the state of Texas. And Texas is big, right? Cattle country, eh, Todd? Texas is big. Everything's big in Texas, right? And how big is Texas? Anybody know? It's really big. It's probably their biggest state, I think, right? And then you would take one coin and mark on that coin, and then you'd throw that coin amongst the midst of those 2 feet of coins over the whole state, and you'd stir them all up, and you'd blindfold someone, and you'd let them walk leisurely through the state of Texas, and he'd find it. That is the chances of the few things that I said here. But 300 prophecies would be to the power of 157 times. Makes this look pretty small, because when you start making a million, it used to be millionaires, and now we talk about billionaires, and there's probably a trillionaire. Those are enormous numbers, but they're not even close to this. Or to 157 zeros on there, that would be the chances of all the things, so that God could tell you, that God could tell you personally that I love you. That God would tell you, I love you so much, I will send my son to be your savior, and I will die personally, I will shed my blood personally, I will sign the document personally with my blood for you. There was no other hope. This had to be a man to sign the document, but there was no man found good enough except Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. Without Jesus Christ becoming a man, there would have been no hope. Not only would have he, in his righteousness, his throne is established, the Bible says, in righteousness. Not only would have he, like he said to Moses, step aside, I'm going to just destroy these people and make you a greater nation than Abraham. He would have been obligated to do it. You and I this morning, without his love and without the man Christ Jesus, God would have been obligating himself to send us all to hell. But he didn't, because he wanted to prove to us that how great his love, how great is his love. My third bullet point was, hark the herald angels sing. Talks about the poor there. Talked about, late in time, behold him come. Perfect, talk about perfect timing. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. God in flesh, we see how God in flesh looked. We see how Jesus, children, we see how Jesus lived his life. And I'm going to need you, John Brubaker, to help me. I can move my notes here. Angels we've heard in high. Did we sing that this morning? Angels we have heard in high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. See within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid. Sing with us our Savior's birth. Number 5, angels from the realms of glory. Maybe we'll sing that one. Can we stand together and sing a verse? Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. And then verse 2, shepherds in the field abiding. Okay. John, can you start that, please? Or someone, doesn't matter. Keep going. Christ. You may be seated. The point is, were you worshiping? When you're worshiping this season, this holiday season, I would encourage you to think about the things you're singing of. Think about it. Some of the theology might not suit us very well, but you can read the story, put the story together. I love how in our prayer group recently we were talking about some of the facts of this, what was happening, and how brothers were pointing out, this is what we believe this, but no, this is what it says. And you go digging, you start looking. What does it say? That's what it says. Okay, I want to look at Matthew chapter 2 yet. Now we're going to come back to Matthew 1 later to finish off the chapter. It says in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. This is what we're discussing. We're talking about the star. It calls this the star of the east. Well, some people have told me already, well, it had to be this. If these men were from the east, it had to be the star of the west. Well, it's not what it says here. It says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. There's where they came up with Star of the East. So it's okay if you sing Star of the East. A beautiful star of Bethlehem. There was a man named Balaam who, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that there would arise a star in Judah who would come forth, and here he was. Yes, there was a star. These men were astronomers, and they were watching stars, and for some reason, here was a miraculous thing happened. They put two and two together, and he said, this star is different. What's going on? I don't know who these people were. It doesn't say who they were, but isn't that the point? It doesn't matter who you and I are. These were probably not Jews. Maybe they were Jews. It doesn't matter who they were. It matters that these people, that you and I would seek Jesus like these men did. We would bring our hearts. We would bring hearts of sincerity and truth. They brought gold. Let's see. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. God is seeking to this day worshipers. When Herod the king heard, for we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we're talking, aren't we? Now we're talking about the message of something going on. Something had been stirring here in the city. Maybe it was those shepherds, I'm not sure. But they went back to their hills and watching their animals, the sheep at night, I guess out in the countryside, maybe in the daytime as well. But somehow they would spread this news abroad, and something was stirring, and Jerusalem was disturbed because a few wise men came. Maybe it was a drove of wise men, but I don't know that it was. I doubt that the king had time for 50 wise guys to come by, or magi. Maybe there were two, maybe there were three. I don't know. Doesn't say, does it? We think of three, but I don't think so. We don't know. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them whether the Christ was to be born. Got some concern going on. He didn't want to lose what was really he thought was his. Sometimes that's our own problem. We want to be king. We want to be in charge of our own realm, right? That's why the realm that we have stays what it is. We have the same garbage that we always have. Garbage in, garbage out. We need new life. We need something better. We need a Savior. So they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. In sincere person that he was, that's what he said. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them. I don't know. They saw the star in the east, but I don't know that the star in the east took them to Jerusalem. But I think they were wise men, it says. They were smart enough to know that they ought to go to Jerusalem, and there they should be able to find some people, namely some high priests. Somebody there should know that in Israel, in the The kings, they had put enough parts of the puzzle together to know that they would go to Jerusalem. So, but there, from Jerusalem, it says here that the star led them to the child. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Where was the child? We don't know. We don't know that it was in Bethlehem. We think of the manger, the star, and dig it out. Let's tell our children the whole truth, right? Let's find out what the truth is at what was going on here. But God put this star there so these people would bring some gifts, would come and worship and give us an example, give us some encouragement. These were rich or poor, wise or pathetic individuals, as shepherds that we are, low-down people. Farmers in the past have in every culture that have gone outside of our own, are generally poor people. There's many subsistence farmers. I realize we live in a culture where farmers work with great deals of wealth, but it's a different story in many places in the world. They just eke out a living. They plant in their field, the dry season and the wet season, they come and go, and if they don't have it in, and if typhoon comes and things come, they're in desperate straits. They were poor people. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, there it says, the house. It doesn't say the stable or the inn or anything else. It doesn't say the stable. Come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And at the second coming, there's going to be gold, frankincense, but no more myrrh. At the burial of Jesus' body, there was probably approximately 100 pounds of myrrh used to embalm his body. There will not be the death of Jesus. That was foretelling the death of Jesus. Gold today is still one of those, maybe the best metal, maybe the only one, I'm not sure, but it is a metal that passes the acid test. It is a metal that it passes the test of fire. It is a metal that, I said before, can be hammered out fine and thin. There are cathedrals in Europe and Austria, Italy, and those places where they hammer gold over maybe the ceiling of a chapel, and they'll use just a few ounces of gold to cover vast amounts. I mean, this building is a small cathedral in some of those places, but they'll cover vast amounts. The value, they brought things of value, gold and frankincense. Frankincense is also a highly protected Arabic product coming off of trees. It reminds me of maple syrup, but this stuff came off of trees, was let to harden, and it was extremely valuable. And there's more that could be said about that. Can't remember it all. They saw the star. They worshipped. They opened their treasures. They presented their gifts. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child and destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So he said 2 years and down. He probably had a little buffer on there. Jesus probably was a year, and I'm going to say maybe a year and a half old, do you think? I don't know. But I'm sure he was going to make sure. Maybe he was a little more meticulous than that. I don't know. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It was Rachel in Ramah where she died giving birth to Benjamin. She called him Benoni, and Jacob said, his name's Benjamin. Benjamin, but there she died. But now Rachel, there in that place where death came, here came a birth. And Herod went in and caused great lamentation. And they went, lived in Egypt, and then eventually they came back from Egypt and didn't stay in Bethlehem, but went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And these things you can find in the scriptures because God wants to remind you and me how much he loves us. Another song I have here was, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity." Deity invaded time. You know, Jesus was in God, was eternally present. Do you realize that when Jesus came into time, the sacrifice he was making, can you imagine with me how it would be this morning if you didn't have time restraints? There wasn't day and night. You didn't have to sleep. You didn't have to eat. You didn't have to, you were outside of time. He was eternally, Jesus is eternally present. He never was not. He never had to be. He wasn't begotten. I mean, he wasn't created. He wasn't like we were. He wasn't in that respect. He was outside of time, but he came and existed within time. He existed within humanity. Royalty invaded poverty. He chose to come quietly. He was a homeless person. He lived a homeless life. The unmeasured word became the word in flesh, the Godhead. We saw God in the flesh. We see God in the flesh. We take the scriptures. We take the accounts, especially of maybe the book of Revelation. I could have spoke this morning from the book of Revelation and seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fearfulness of his coming for those who are unprepared. But this morning we're seeing how God was speaking to us, particularly because he wanted to convince us of his love and of his salvation that he would provide for us. I want to read Matthew 1 yet before I do the next one. Matthew 1 verse 18 now. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things," you know, isn't that in humanity, isn't that something about justice in our humanity? Sometimes we need to take a little more time before we react to situations, right? Sometimes we need to think through. I need a lot of time to think, and sometimes I need your input. Thank God for input to understand. But while he thought on those things, the angel came and spoke to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," the man Jesus Christ. His name in the flesh was Jesus, Savior. "For he will save his people from their sins." Do you see that? It does not say that Jesus would come and save his people in their sins. He would save their people from their sin. That's the challenge I would like also to lay on the table with us, and to remember, if we're living in sin, Jesus has the power to save you from the sin. Not just, you don't have to live in sin. He wants to save you. He's come to save you from it. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, look, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and then she'll call his name Emmanuel," which is, by interpretation, God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. What a wonderful name. God with us. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he," Joseph, "a righteous man, called his name Jesus." Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Have you believed the report? Have you believed the truth? It's true. He has revealed his strength, his arm, and he wants to lead you and me into victory. For a few reasons. Number one, that you would believe. Number two, that you would receive him. And number three, that you would live. You'd have life. I'd like to close with a reading, a writing by a man named Max Lucado. Can find it here. The writing is called "It Began in a Manger." Curious, this royal throne room. No tapestries covered the windows, no velvet garments on the courtesans, and instead of a golden scepter, the king holds a crudely whittled olive wood rattle. Curious the sounds in the court, cows munching, hooves crunching, a mother humming, a babe nursing. It could have begun anywhere, the story of the king, but curiously, it began in a manger. Step into the doorway, peek through the window. He is here. The arrival. The noise and the bustle began earlier than usual in the village. As night gave way to dawn, people were already in the streets. Vendors were positioning themselves on the corners of the most heavily traveled avenues. Store owners were unlocking the doors to their shops. Children were awakened by the excited barking of the street dogs and the complaints of donkeys pulling carts. The owner of the inn had awakened earlier than most in the town. After all, the inn was full, all the beds taken. Every available mat or blanket had been put to use. Soon all the customers would be stirring, and there would be a lot of work to do. One's imagination is kindled thinking about the conversation of the innkeeper and his family at the breakfast table. Did anyone mention the arrival of the young couple the night before? Did anyone comment on the pregnancy of the girl and the donkey? Perhaps. Perhaps someone raised the subject, but at best it was raised, not discussed. There was nothing that novel about them. They were, possibly, one of several families turned away that night. Besides, who had time to talk about them when there was so much excitement in the air? Augustus did the economy of Bethlehem a favor when he decreed that a census should be taken. Who could remember when such commerce had hit the village? No, it is doubtful that anyone mentioned the couple's arrival or wondered about the condition of the girl. They were too busy. The day was upon them. The day's bread had to be made. The morning's chores had to be done. There was too much to do to imagine that the impossible had occurred. God had entered the world as a baby. Yet, were someone to chance upon the sheep stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem that morning, what a peculiar sight they might have beheld. I added a few things there because I did. The stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung, and sheep reeks pungently in the air. The ground is hard, the hay scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. Off to the one side sit a group of shepherds. They sit silently on the floor, perhaps perplexed, perhaps in awe. No doubt in amazement. Their night watch had been interrupted by an explosion of light from heaven and a symphony of angels. God goes to those who have time to hear him. So on this cloudless night, he went to simple shepherds. Near the young mother sits the weary father. If anyone is dozing, he is. He can't remember the last time he sat down. And now that the excitement has subsided a bit, now that Mary and the baby are comfortable, he leans against the wall of the stable and feels his eyes growing heavy. He still hasn't figured it all out. The mystery of the events still puzzles him, but he hasn't the energy to wrestle with the question. What's important is that the baby is fine and that Mary is safe. As sleep comes, he remembers the name the angel told him to use. Jesus. We will call him Jesus. Wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder. She looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, her majesty. At this point in history, the human being who best understands who God is and what he is doing is a teenage girl in a smelly stable. She can't take her eyes off him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. So this is he. She remembers the words of the angel, his kingdom will never end. He looks anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, in the presence of a carpenter. She touches the face of the infant God. How long was your journey? This baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen, and worshiping angels had been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. Meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God has visited this planet. The innkeeper would never believe that he had just sent God into the cold, and the people would scoff at anyone who told them the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. They were all too busy to consider the possibility. Those who missed His Majesty's arrival that night missed it not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it because they simply weren't looking. Little has changed in the last 2,000 years, has it? Just a moment. It all happened in a moment, a almost remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it, it would look exactly like the ones that have passed while you have read these words. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. It was one of the countless moments that had marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who is larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chosen to be dependent upon, and he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. How's that, children? Children played in the streets with him. And had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons? Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could have been that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt, and his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light as well, it's almost irreverent, isn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It is much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, clean the manure from around the manger, wipe the sweat out of his eyes, pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to stomach that way. There is something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't do it. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world. For only if we let him in can he pull us out. Listen to him. Love your neighbor was spoken by a man whose neighbors tried to kill him. The challenge to leave family for the gospel was issued by one who kissed his mother goodbye in the doorway. Pray for those who persecute you came from the lips that would soon be begging God to forgive his murderers. I am with you always, are the words of a God who in one instant did the impossible to make it all possible for you and me. It all happened in a moment. In one moment, a most remarkable moment, the Word became flesh. There will be another. The world will see another instantaneous transformation. You see, in becoming man, God made it possible for man to see God. When Jesus went home, he left the back door open. As a result, we will all be changed in the moment, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The first moment of transformation went unnoticed by the world, but you can bet your sweet September that the second one won't. The next time you use the phrase, just a moment, remember that that's all the time it'll take to change the world. Mary's prayer. God, O infant God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace, sleep well. Sleep well. Bask in the coolness of this night bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is coming soon when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, own no gold. You will grasp no pen, guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious, to touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist, they aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Sleep deep, tiny eyes. Sleep while you can, for soon the blurriness will clear and you will see the mess we have made of your world. You will see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You will see our selfishness, for we cannot give. You will see our pain, for we cannot heal. O eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly prints, sleep, please sleep. Sleep while you can. Lie still, tiny mouth, lie still, mouth with which eternity will speak. Tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, that will define grace, that will silence our foolishness. Rosebud lips upon which write a starborn kiss of forgiveness to those who believe you, and of death to those who deny you. Lie still. And tiny feet, cupped in the palm of my hand, rest, for many difficult steps lie ahead for you. Do you taste the dust of the trails you will travel? Do you feel the cold sea water upon which you will walk? Do you wrench at the invasion of the nail you will bear? Do you fear the steep descent down the spiral staircase into Satan's domain? Rest, tiny feet. Rest today so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You'll be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of our own sorrow. You'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. Yet in that piercing, in that ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. Your hands will be freed. Your eyes will see justice. Your lips will smile. Your feet will carry you home. And there you'll rest, again this time in the embrace of your Father. What was it like watching him pray? How did he respond when he saw other kids giggling during the service at the synagogue? When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever hear him with a distant look on his face as if he were listening to someone you couldn't hear? How did he act at funerals? Did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you are praying was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? Did he ever come home with a black eye? How did he act when he got his first haircut? Did he have any friends by the name of Judas? Did he do well in school? Did you ever scold him? Did he ever have to ask a question about Scripture? What do you think he thought when he saw a prostitute offering the highest bidder the body he made? Did he ever get angry when someone was dishonest with him? Did you ever catch him pensively looking at the flesh on his own arm while holding a clod of dirt? Did he ever wake up afraid? Who was his best friend? When someone referred to Satan, how did he act? Did you ever accidentally call him father? What did he and his cousin John talk about as kids? Did his other brothers and sisters understand what was happening? Did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? And Gabriel's questions. Gabriel must have scratched his head at this time. He wasn't one to question his God-given missions. Sending fire and dividing seas were all in an eternity's work for this angel. When God sent, Gabriel went. And when word got out that God was to become man, Gabriel was enthused. He could envision the moment, the Messiah in a blazing chariot, the king descending in a fiery cloud, an explosion of light from which the Messiah would emerge. That's what he expected. What he never expected, however, was that what he got, a slip of paper with a Nazarene address. God will become a baby, it read. Tell the mother to name the child Jesus and tell her not to be afraid. Gabriel was never one to question, but this time he had to wonder, God will become a baby? Gabriel had seen babies before. He had been platoon leader on the Bull Rush operation. He remembered what little Moses looked like. That's okay for humans, he thought to himself, but God? The heavens can't contain him. How could a body? Besides, have you seen what comes out of those babies? Hardly befitting for the Creator of the universe, babies must be carried and fed and bounced and bathed. To imagine some mother burping God on her shoulder, that was beyond what even an angel could imagine. And what of his name? What was it? Jesus? Such a common name. There's a Jesus in every cul-de-sac. Come on, even Gabriel has more punch to it than Jesus. Call the baby Eminence or Majesty or Heaven Sent, anything but Jesus. So Gabriel scratched his head. What happened to the good old days? The Sodom and Gomorrah stuff. Flooding the globe. Flaming swords. That's the action he liked. But Gabriel had orders. He had his orders. Take the message to Mary. Must be a special girl, he assured. He assumed as he traveled. But Gabriel was in for another shock. One peek told him Mary was no queen. The mother-to-be of God was no regal. She was a Jewish peasant who'd barely outgrown acne and had a crush on a guy named Joe. And speaking of Joe, what does this fellow know? Might as well be a weaver in Spain or a cobbler in Greece. He's a carpenter. Look at him over there, sawdust in his beard, nail apron around his waist. You're telling me God is going to have dinner every night with him? You're telling me the source of wisdom is going to call this guy dad? You're telling me a common laborer is going to be charged with giving food to God? What if he gets laid off? What if he gets cranky? What if he decides to run off with a pretty girl from down the street? Then where will we be? It was all Gabriel could do to keep back from turning back. This is a peculiar idea you have, God, he must have muttered to himself. Are God's guardians given to such musings? Are we? Are we still stunned by God's coming, still staggered by the event? Does Christmas still spawn the same speechless wonder it did 2,000 years ago? I've been asking that question lately to myself. As I write, Christmas is only days away, and something happened that has me concerned that the place of the holidays may be overshadowing the purpose of the holidays. I saw a manger in a mall. Correct that. I barely saw a manger in a mall. I almost didn't see it. I was in a hurry. Guests coming, Santa dropping in, sermons to be prepared, services to be planned, presents to be purchased. The crush of things were so great that the crochet of Christ was almost ignored. I nearly missed it, and had it not been for the child, and his father, I would have. But out of the corner of my eye, I saw them, the little boy, 3, maybe 4 years old, in jeans and high tops, staring at the manger's infant. The father, in ball cap, hat, and work clothes, looking over his son's shoulder, gesturing first at Joseph, then Mary, then the baby. He was telling the little fellow the story, and oh, the twinkle in the boy's eyes, the wonder on his little face. He didn't speak. He just listened, and I didn't move. I just watched. What questions were filling the little boy's head? Could they have been the same as Gabriel's? What sparked the amazement on his face? Was it the magic? And why is it that out of 100 or so of God's children, only 2 paused to consider his son? What is this December demon that steals their eyes and steals their tongues? Isn't this the season to pause and pose Gabriel's questions? The tragedy is not that we can't answer them, but that we are too busy to ask them. Only heaven knows how long Gabriel fluttered unseen above Mary before he took a breath and broke the news. But he did. He told her the name. He told her the plan. He told her not to be afraid. And then he announced, with God, nothing is impossible. He said it as much for himself as for her. For even though he couldn't answer the questions, he knew who could, and that was enough. And even though we can't answer them all, taking time to ask a few would be a good start. The question is, do you know him? Have you believed the report? Have you received him? Have you believed him? Have you received him so that you can live? God bless you this season. Keep your eyes on the sun, not on the things.